as we sang this morning, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That really is the hymn of application for the message this morning. Because as we come to God's Word, we find that in His Word, we don't see the same directions that we find in the world. We don't see the same thing that we have portrayed before us day by day on the TV. God's Word is a direction for us. It is His plan for our lives. And this morning we shall consider together what God has shown us in His Word is the formula for us to have a happy home. How can we live in a fallen world with a sinner under the same roof and be joyful in Jesus together? Hear now the reading of God's Word from Ephesians 5. I'll begin in verse 22 through verse 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now, I'm going to give you the sermon, and the message of this scripture right off the bat, so you don't have to wait for it. I'm going to give you the 2 points of the sermon. This is the sermon in a nutshell. And then we're going to unpack the scriptures, and I'm going to show you with scripture, comparing scripture, that this is what God says to us. First of all, the message to husbands, as found in verse 25 through 32, is, husbands, now think about this for yourself. Do you behave towards your wife as Christ behaves toward the church? Husbands, do you behave toward your wife as Christ behaves towards the church? That is, husbands, do you really responsively love your wife? Are you responsible in your love toward her, in meeting her needs, in providing for her, in cherishing her, in nourishing her? And the message to the wife, found in verse 22 through 24. Wives, do you live with your husbands as the church is called to live with Christ? Think about that. How has the head of the church called us to live in relationship with Him? Does the church say unto Christ, now wait a minute, why'd you tell me to do that? I'm not sure that's really the right thing to do. Does the church argue with its head, Christ? No. Wives, do you live with your husband as the church is called to live with Christ? That is, wives, do you lovingly submit to your husbands? Pretty simple, isn't it? Those are the two points. Husbands, do you responsibly love your wife? Wives, do you lovingly submit to your husbands? Now this, if I were to take these two points of this sermon, actually, if you're just to read this scripture down on a street corner someplace or in a university campus, you know what would happen? Hey, you might even be taking your life in your hands, because there are feminists out there who don't want to hear the word submit. And there are men out there who hate the word responsibility. That is not what you hear today, is it? No, what we hear is, hey, you know, when you get together, it's a 50-50 relationship, right? This half of the house is yours and this half of the house is mine. And the bank books are the same way. We split everything up. And you know, what actually you have in a marriage relationship today is not a marriage, but what you have is a mutual agreement. Okay? You got your part and I got my part. My opinion is just as valuable as your opinion. And you know what happens then? The home is filled with confusion because you have two heads. And they never arrive at conclusions. And do you know why our society is falling apart? Well, even the government now is saying it's got to go back to the family. Granted, even the devils can understand truth when it's there. But the reason our society is falling apart nowadays is because there is no recognition of authority and of structure. And if we do not recognize God's authority, and by recognizing God's authority, we live the way God has told us to live, you know what happens in the home? If there's no authority structure in the home and there is no recognition of authority, husbands are not being responsible as God has called them, wives are not submitting as God has called them, then children have no idea of what their responsibility for authority is. And by the time they reach their teenage years, they are rebelling. And they say, forget it. You don't have to. Nobody tells me what to do because I'm an individual. And I make up my own mind. Because they were not taught in the home the proper authority and structure and submission to authority that God has given to us. The view of the wife is that she's independent of her husband, right? She has her own life. She has her own career. She has her own fulfillment out there someplace. Is that what the Bible teaches? That is not at all what Scripture teaches. These are lies from the devil. And because parents live in lawlessness to God's word, children are lawless. And there's no authority in the home. Now, of this kind of submission, let us look at what the rest of Scripture says. Because, you see, we don't like to hear this today. This is not what you're going to see in the newspapers. This is not what you're going to hear. People don't like to hear this today. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that of this kind of submission, wives, be subject to your own husbands as Christ is unto the church. In 1 Peter 3, verses 4 through 6, Peter tells us that this kind of submission is precious in the sight of God. But let it be. Verse 3. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dress. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This kind of submission that God has called the church to live in submission to Christ, this is the kind of submission, Peter says, is precious in the sight of God. And in Proverbs 31, as we read of the faithful wife, of the faithful woman of God that he gives us the description of in Proverbs 31, it says, her children rise up and bless her. her husband also in the gates blesses her and praises her in the presence of the people. Over and over and over again, we see the calling in the New Testament for the wife to be in subjection to her husband. Now, for you covenant children, this message is to you that you ought to learn your role that God is calling you to. And older women, now I have to be careful because this church is smaller than ours, you know. Don't think I'm just speaking to you, but there's a message in Scripture to the whole church on how we apply these principles. In Titus chapter 2, there is instruction given to the older women, verses 4 and 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to live or to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, being kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, in all of the New Testament, this is the only verse that I could find that says, wives, love your husbands. But notice, this is the call of the older women within the church that you are to teach this kind of subjection that is precious in the sight of God to the younger women. Over and over, the Scripture gives us this teaching that wives are to be subject to their husbands. This is the only one that talks about love. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is head of the woman, and God is head of the church. God has very clearly here given us a structure of authority that He has set in the world. And notice, even in the context of understanding that Christ is the head of the church, He says, wives, you must understand that your husband is head over you. Your husband is in authority over you. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we also read of these instructions for the home. Instructions for the structure of authority that God has set up. 1 Timothy 2, 12, beginning in verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But the woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So a woman is not to exercise authority over a man. There is no question then that God is calling the wife to be in subjection to her husband and to obey her husband. Now why do we see this over and over and over again in Scripture? Because this is the only way that we can be truly happy. This is the only way that as a wife you will be fulfilled. Your fulfillment is not outside of the home. Your fulfillment is not in a career. Your fulfillment is not in anything else. You may do all things well. You may be the most wonderful gardener there is on the island. You may be the most wonderful housewife in keeping your house spick and span and clean, and your children are obedient unto you. But if you are not in subjection to your husband, you are not pleasing to God, and you are disobeying. You may do all things well, but on this one point you say, that doesn't fit today. And you are disobedient to God, and you're going to pay the consequences for that sin. And in reality, you don't love your children. Because if you love your children, you're going to exhibit to them the authority structure that God has given to us in the home. But now, lest this be taken out of context and that men think that, well, great, we're in charge here and we're going to tell all these women what to do. That is not at all what the Scripture teaches us, because in Titus 2:5 there is a description that is given that says, now this is not across the board thing that any man can tell a woman what to do and you lord it over the women. That's not at all what this says. In Titus 2:5 it says that women are to be subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This submission, this line of authority, is between the husband and the wife, not of somebody else's husband over somebody else's wife. Now, Peter described that submission as the inner attitude that is precious in the sight of God. In other words, there's an attitude of submission before God in the heart that the wife is going to say, I know that my husband is in authority over me, and I freely will this. I submit to this. I know that this is God's will. Is this not the attitude of the church to Christ? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as Christ, as the church is to Christ. Does the church constantly question Jesus? Wait a minute now. If you do that, if you tell me to do that, the end result's going to be this or whatever. No, you don't see that at all. But the attitude of the church is a complete trust and an entrusting of itself unto its Lord who died for it. Now, man's role is really harder than the wife's. Man's role is to be totally responsible for the wife, to be responsible in loving her, to provide for her, to die for her if need be. Husbands, love your wives as Christ gave himself up for the church. How did he love the church? Does Jesus come in the church with a hammer and beat us into submission? Does Jesus constantly come around with a checklist? Aha, you didn't do that, you didn't do that? No, look at how the Lord is to us. He is merciful to us. He is loving to us. He is gracious. Husbands, that's how you are to love your wives. In sacrificial love, giving of yourself for her. You are the source of her sanctification. You are the one who is responsible to provide for her, to meet her needs. Well, now, this is rather simple, isn't it? You don't need any psychology. You don't need to go in and have a test taken to find out if your personalities match and all this. You don't need any of this. You simply need to live according to what God's Word says. It's rather simple, isn't it? Wives, live in loving submission to your husbands. Husbands, have responsible love for your wives. That's really simple. But why? Why do we have such trouble with it? Why do even Christians who know that this is what the Bible teaches have a hard time applying it in their homes and in their lives? The answer to that is found in the book of Genesis. Because of the fall, in these two areas that God constantly brings to us in the home, in our role and responsibility as a wife and as a husband, as a mother and as a father, these two things are constant within Scripture, that because of the fall, the wife, rather than living in loving submission, is going to want to dominate. And the man, rather than being in responsible love for his wife, is going to want to be and is going to be driven to irresponsibility. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 as we look at God's manual for marriage. In Genesis 3, we see that in the garden these tendencies of Eve to want to dominate and the tendency of Adam to be irresponsible in his life. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. God had already brought Eve to Adam, presented her to him, and given Eve to him as a helpmeet. And Eve, rather than listening to her head and her authority, spoke with the devil. And now God comes to Adam. Because, you know, God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. The context was that they had fellowship and they had a close relationship of fellowship. God comes to Adam. And when Adam heard the sound of God in the garden, can you imagine this? Adam tries to hide from God. Adam knew that he had sinned, and because he was a sinner now, he tries to hide from God. Now watch this. In verse 12, God says, well, who told you that you had sinned? Who told you that you were naked? In verse 11, have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you not to eat? Well, obviously God knew this, but now God asks Adam this, and what does Adam do? In his total irresponsibility, Adam says, now wait a minute, God, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me to eat of the tree, and I ate it. Don't you see the same thing in your kids when you correct them? And you say, Johnny, stop that, or why are you doing that, Johnny? And what is Johnny's first little response? Well, look at what they're doing. Why are you jumping on me so much? Did you see what they all did? Why do we, see, we grow up with this tendency of irresponsibility. It's in our hearts. And here Adam, irresponsibly, is pointing his finger to God and to Eve, saying, wait a minute, it's not my fault. It's not my problem. It's the woman. She gave to me. And Adam, in his rebellion, is pointing fingers, and he has not taken responsibility for his own life and for his own actions. He is living in irresponsibility before God and before his wife. And this tendency of irresponsibility comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. Abraham shows us this tendency. Twice Abraham did this, but look in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham's tendency to want to be irresponsible. Well, great. He had started out great. God spoke to him and said, Abraham, get up and go into the country. I'm going to tell you. Abraham obeyed God. He went. But now in verse 10, Abraham has that tendency of Adam to be irresponsible. And there was a famine where Abraham was living. And Abraham thought to himself, I'm going to go down to Egypt because there's not a famine down there. Abraham acts in irresponsibility to God. God didn't tell him to go down there. He figured out a way that he's going to go down there and take care of his family. God didn't tell him to do that. He acted independently of God, and he goes down there, and he finds himself in great trouble. And what does he do? In this tendency towards irresponsibility, Abraham sees trouble coming. For my wife, Sarah, she's really pretty. And these women, these guys are going to want her. If they want her, they're going to kill me. So, I got an idea. You're my sister. And you tell them you're my sister. Rather than sacrifice himself and his own life because he had acted irresponsible and did not wait for the word of God, he went independent of God. Now he gets himself further into trouble, and he's willing to sacrifice the honor of his wife for his own life. Total irresponsibility before God. Abraham did this again in Genesis chapter 20 when they went down to the Negev. The same thing with the king Abimelech. He says, now you tell them that you're my sister. And Sarah responded, and she obeyed Abraham. But God protected them. God is sovereign over the affairs of his people. This irresponsibility shows up again in Isaac. He refused to listen to the word of God. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, God had spoken to him and Rebekah, and God had told them what the children were that they had. God had told them that you have two children in your womb and that the younger is going to be ruler over the younger one. He refused to listen to the word of God. Rebekah reminded him again and again and again in their lives. But because he refused to listen to God's plan and to God's call for Esau and Jacob, there was great trouble in their family. He acted irresponsible. He did not obey the word of God. And finally, Isaac's responsibility broke up his home. We notice this kind of irresponsibility, the tendency of the man to be irresponsible in Jacob. He failed to deal with Rachel's idols. He knew Rachel had those idols. Remember when she took the idols from her father's house and they tried to run away, and Rachel's father comes and was looking for those idols. Later on, Jacob knew that those idols were there. And the idols that Rachel had were infecting his whole household, and Jacob did not deal with it. He acted in total irresponsibility until God specifically directed him in Genesis 35 to get rid of those idols. Jacob finally did act responsible to God and listen to his word. This tendency of irresponsibility of the man comes over and over again in our homes. That man, rather than being responsible to meet his wife's needs, he comes home and says, you know, I've had a really hard day at the office. Give me my iced tea and the paper and I'll put my feet up. Thinking to himself, you know, I've worked hard all day. I need a rest. When his wife has probably been working harder than he has, taking care of the home and the children. And he acts in total irresponsibility and thinks of himself rather than meeting her needs. Now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we see the tendency in Eve and the tendency in all women. Just like in man, the tendency is to be irresponsible, the tendency in the wife is to want to be dominating. In Genesis 3:16, we read, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. God tells Eve that your desire shall be for your husband, and that he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband. What does this mean? I have often heard this taught that, you know, there's going to be a natural love. There's going to be an affection that the woman is going to desire, you know, to be with him and fellowship with him, right? You heard that taught? That is not at all what this scripture teaches. You combine this with Genesis 4:7. Let's look at this. That if you do well, when God is speaking to Cain and Abel, God said, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The same word again. Her desire is for her husband. And now God tells Cain that sin is crouching at his door, and sin's desire is to dominate, to control, to rule over him. But God told Cain, you must master it. It's the same word. Eve's desire and the tendency of women is to want to control men, is to want to dominate men. God warns us in his manual for marriage that he gave to Adam and Eve that these tendencies are there. Adam, you're going to want to be irresponsible. Eve, you're going to want to control and dominate. These tendencies are there. They are within us. Eve should have said to the devil, you got to go talk to my head. Go talk to Adam. I can't answer you. But instead, she tried to carry on a dialogue with him. And she found herself, because she did not recognize the authority structure that God had set there, they found themselves in sin. Now in 1 Timothy 2:14 we read that it was Eve who ate the fruit first. That it was Eve that was deceived. And then she gave it to Adam. This tendency of domination was seen in Rebekah. Rebekah was the one who came up with a plan on how they were going to to deceive Isaac. It was her plan. Remember that? Esau was going to go out into the field and says, "Now wait a minute. Jacob, you go and you put on his clothes and I'll make you smell like him and we'll put some fur on your hands in case he touches you." That was her plan of deception. She had to take control and dominate that. Rachel apparently was the one who determined where Jacob was going to sleep. She dominated him. And she was the one that had the idols that affected the whole house. But now, pay very close attention to this. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. How deep does this concept and this idea that God has given to the wife to be in subjection and submission to her husband, how deep does this really go? What does this really mean? How do we apply this in situations that seem not right? If the husband is not being responsible before God, is the wife then going to say, "Forget it, I don't have to obey that"? Look at 1 Peter chapter, where I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 6. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may have been won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For if in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Did you catch that? Here is an example that God has given us par excellence. God held up Sarah as an example for true Christian behavior of a wife. When Abraham was acting in total irresponsibility and selfishness, he gets Sarah to lie for him, but she obeyed him without fear. She obeyed him, submitting herself unto God. These tendency of women to want to dominate and control, and the tendency of the husbands either to enforce that submission or to act irresponsibly, are the powers of the flesh and of the indwelling sin that is within us. Now, Sarah lifted up as an example. Abraham could have been causing her to sin, but God overruled that. But she obeyed him. And she submitted herself under the sovereign control and power of God. That's why she wasn't frightened and she didn't have fear. Now, wives, as God is calling your husband to lead your family, maybe they're going to go off in a direction that you might not totally agree with. But like Sarah, you are called to live in submission to them, without fear, trusting God. But this tendency to be irresponsible and the tendency to want to dominate is what we have to fight with and what we have to struggle with. And God has given us the answer for this in Christ. Only in Christ. That's why he says this mystery of Christ in the church is great. That's what he's speaking of. But he says, even so, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Wives, live in subjection and honor to your husbands. It's very simple, isn't it? But why does it seem like, even if we do that, even if we know that, and we try to live according to it, that it seems like it doesn't work? Wait a minute, I'm not really happy because it's a struggle. I still have to fight with this, and I gotta work on this. Look again in God's marriage manual in Genesis 3. Here is great hope for us. But you know what? This hope tells us, guess what, folks? We live in a fallen world, and you're going to have to struggle with this until you're with Jesus in glory. In Genesis 3:16, again, we read, I will greatly multiply your pain and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth your children. God is saying that we have this tendency within us to be irresponsible or to dominate. And because now we have the fallen nature that has come to us from Adam, we are going to have sorrow. Our lives are going to be characterized in this world by pain. Now, the NIV and the New American Standard incorrectly translate this verse. They say that I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. That's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew correctly is translated, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and I will multiply your conception. Your sorrow and your conception. What he's saying then is that you're going to have more children than you can take care of. That the fall is going to be so great that the ground is cursed. The man who is given charge by God to provide for his family is going to have to sweat. And it's going to be hard work. It's going to be sorrowful for him. And not only that, he's going to have more kids than he can actually take care of. I'm going to multiply your pain. I'm going to multiply your sorrow. Our lives in this world are characterized by our daily labor of sorrow. And so if you are living the way God has called you to, in loving responsibility as a man and in loving submission as a wife, and it seems like, wait a minute, why is this so hard? Why is it day after day? It's just the grind. Guess what? This is normal Christianity. This is what life is about. God says this is what the world is going to be characterized by because of sin. It's going to be characterized by sorrow. In your daily labor, men, work is going to get hard. Day after day, we go back to work. Come home tired because you've worked. But why are you working? Because God has called you to provide for your family. You ought to do that in joy. But when you get home, your work is not over. Because now you have to provide the needs for your wife and your family. And you are acting in your responsibility. If you think to yourself, man, I've been working so hard for 2 or 3 weeks. I need some time for myself. I think I'm going to go golfing. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to, you know, I need a time for myself and get away from my family. That's irresponsible. You need to take care of your family. You need to be there to provide for them. And your wife is not your servant. You are to be giving of yourself sacrificially for her to meet her needs. And children, you are to realize that life in this world is not revolving around you. Parents got to provide recreation for me. I got to go play baseball. I've got to go do this. Let's go down to McDonald's. You know, life is for me. No, life is that we might live in responsible relationship with one another as we toil together in a fallen world. A woman might try to escape her sorrow by exerting her own individuality, and she's going to try to dominate. She's going to try to find her own career outside of the home, trying to get rid of the sorrow. She thinks that if only I have the last say and that my opinion and my final vote counts here, that she's going to escape the sorrow. No, it's going to compound it. James tells us the only answer to this sorrow in James 5, 20, 13 through 17 is that we seek the Lord and that we pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray. The way we escape this sorrow is only in Jesus Christ. The only way we can pray is to come to the Father through Him and by Him and in Him. The only answer to this problem that we are going to experience in our homes and this turmoil, this trouble, this sorrow that we have, the only answer is in Christ. As you see how God has called the church to submit unto its head, Christ, wise, that's how you are to live. And as Christ provides everything for the church, husbands, that's how you are to live with your wife. You are to nourish her. You are to cherish her. You are to cleave to her. The two shall become one flesh. You are to treat her and to love her like your own body, naturally. And the word of God to husbands is that you are to live with your wives with gentleness, with self-control. You are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. In 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You are to be gentle with them. Grant them honor as the fellow heirs of Christ. In Colossians 3:19, husbands are called to love their wives and not to be embittered against them. You are not to rule over them, but you are to provide for them and to protect for them and to be responsible in caring for them. As we read in 1 Timothy 5:8, that if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. And he said earlier in 1 Timothy that women are to be in the home, pure, sensible, keepers of the home, because God has given the responsibility of the man to be the provider. If you don't live the way God has called you, your sorrow is going to be greatly multiplied. The answer for that sorrow is only in Christ. And he has provided for us in Christ the mystery of the gospel, that our sorrow, our trouble, our pain has been washed away in the blood of Christ. When we sin, when we don't live according to his way, he is always there to receive us again if we truly confess and come to him and embrace him. And that's the reason he gives us physical elements in the Lord's Supper. That we can see it, we can taste it, we can touch it, we can hold it in our hands. And we can see that it is a common thing. It has not changed to become special. No, it's bread and it is wine. It is something common of this world that Jesus gives us to remember what he has done for us. The same way as the marriage relationship is something common. It's something of this world. It's tangible. It's touchable. We experience it. We can see it. We know what it is. God has said that is what our relationship with Christ is like. The church with its Lord. That we are the bride of Christ. He loves us. He provides for us. So as we lovingly come to Christ now, to his table, in submission to him, we turn to 1 Corinthians.